Good morning, New Hope Church. I want to remind you of, this is a scripture we all know. We all know this. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you, right? You've heard that. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Did you know that there's nothing Satan can do with a peaceful believer? He has no weapons in his arsenal against a peaceful believer. Every one of us has come in here with cares. Every one of us. Cast them right now on the Lord because he cares for you. We'll be a group of peaceful believers. Amen. Peace keeps what grace gives. So keep your heart at peace, believing in him. Let's stand and worship God today.
I found a world of freedom. I found
brag on your musicians here. They never played that song before this morning. Never, ever. I mean, come on, really? Right?
To the we say thank you, Jesus, right? Amen. It is good to worship the Lord this morning. We have so much to be thankful for, don't we? We have so much to be thankful for. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to get into the Word this morning. God, we just come to you with thankful hearts. Lord, we are just, it is a joy to be in your presence, Father. We thank you that you are Lord over all, restorer over all, that you are healer. And Father, we cry out to you. Father, there have been many in this community that have been sick, Lord. And Father, we just thank you for answered prayers as you're healing, as you're working, as you're restoring. Father, we just pray that you continue to heal, Father. We pray for those that are sick still today, Father, that they would be receiving just the blood of Jesus would be washed over them and there would be healing, Father, in their lives. Father, also I pray that we would have thankful hearts, that we would be full of gratitude for all that you are doing and all that you're, every blessing, every good blessing comes from you. So, Father, we ask for your will to be done, your discernment from your word, that we would listen to your word and listen to the Holy Spirit, and that you'd move us and change us and transform us. I pray, Father, as we walk out of here, that we would be a light in this community, that we would be sharing Jesus, the love of Christ, wherever we go. So, Father, we thank you that we get to worship you. What a joy it is. And, Father, as we give back to you, we know that every gift is from you, so we want to give it back to you with glad hearts and sincere hearts, saying thank you. Thank you, Father. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I want to encourage you, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and pull them out. We're going to be kind of wrapping up this week and next week our series on kings and kingdoms. And we've been in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel, we saw all kinds of characters in Samuel and also Saul, King Saul. But then now we're in 2 Samuel. And we've been diving into and looking at King David. And we've been seeing kind of the ups and downs and the good and the bad and trying to learn from King David as he gives us an example of what it looks like to live this life for the Lord Jesus. And so we're going to be kind of looking at today, there's David's son Absalom, and he causes a rebellion and ends up throwing David out for a period of time. And kind of to fit all this in, what we're going to do is kind of dive down over a number of chapters, and we're going to kind of take a 10,000-foot overview, and then we're going to kind of dive into a couple of these chapters. And I really want us to see some of these encounters that David has. David gets kicked out of the city, and the first journey that he heads on this back there and back again, is kind of a path of loss, of grief, of pain, of brokenness. That's how David leaves the city, as he goes there. But then he comes back again, and he kind of comes on another path, a path of victory, a path of triumph, a path of restoration. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, you know, this is really what life kind of boils down to, doesn't it? It seems like we find ourselves on one of two paths, and we can all relate to this. And there's really no in-between. There's kind of find yourself on a path marked more by pain and suffering and brokenness, and maybe that's where you're at right now. And we're going to see David as he walks through that pain and that suffering with a spirit of integrity. And then maybe, you know, as God heals and restores and works in our lives, how he lives with honor before the Lord. And he walks through that time in an honorable way. Now, the author of 2 Samuel kind of lays out in these chapters 15 through 20, he kind of lays out this where David encounters several individuals. Okay, so David's going to be on this path of loss and pain as he runs from Jerusalem and flees, and he's going to have several encounters, and I want us to see those encounters. And then he's going to be heading back as God restores and heading back to Jerusalem, and on that path to victory, I want to focus in on a particular kind of story that kind of shows us how David still lived in that victorious way in an honorable way. So I'm kind of excited about this story because we can all relate to it, but it's also a demonstration, a beautiful reality that God's restoration has the final word over sin and brokenness. So I want you to ultimately hear that this story is reminding us of God's restoration, that has the final word. God has the final word over our brokenness and our pain. So in order to set this up, I want to give a little bit of context as we head to chapter 15 through 20. It's kind of a section of scripture. Now, what's happening here is David is experiencing the consequences of his sin. That's what's going on. David has led some sin into his life, and he's kind of his past. All those past sins are catching up to him. And in chapter 11, if you're there in chapter 11, it's a story that many of you probably know about. David and Bathsheba, okay? And David, you know, sees this woman out bathing on the rooftop, and he says, and brings his guard and says, hey, bring her here. And he lies with her, and they have a baby. She gets pregnant. So therefore, David kills her husband Uriah. Says, send him to the front of the lines. Put him in the very front of the battles so that he'll be taken out. And David does this, and eventually, after grief and time of Bathsheba, becomes one of his wives. But David does this knowing that that's not towards the character and who God is. And so he's living in the sin, and he sees that as kind of a, we use this big word, it's kind of a churchy word, the sin of commission. And what that is it's a sin that we do when we're fully aware that you're going against the heart and the, you know, character of who God is. So David does these acts with Bathsheba and killing Uriah, and he does this knowing that that's not what God desires. That's not what God wants. It's a sin of commission. And then he also kind of has this other, you know, this, it's another sin that he struggles with. It's a sin of omission. Now, omission means we don't do what we should do. We kind of, you know, delay or ignore what we should do, what we know God's character would want us to do. If you went to chapter 13 for just a moment, you would also see this is a really devastating and dark story. And so what's going on here is one of David's other sons actually rapes one of David's other daughters, Tamar. And David, as king and as father, doesn't do what he should do. He doesn't allow for justice to take place. And so David is now living in this culmination of his sins. And we get now to chapters 15 and 20. But before we do, I want you to understand that there are consequences to sin. And now those consequences for David's sin are catching up to him. And so before we get any further, I know it's just after Thanksgiving, you're like, can't you go easy on us? But I got to tell you just a couple things we have to know. Scripture is very clear. Number one, sin is real, okay? Sin is real. It's not fun to hear about it or talk about it, but it's true. And one of the things that this story drives home is the reality of sin. Because John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, he says, we deceive ourselves if we say that sin is not in us. So we're just deceiving ourselves if we don't acknowledge that sin is not real. But the thing is, we don't like to talk about it, but at the foot of the cross, every one of us in here is on level ground. We are all on common ground. Sin is very real. That's the number one thing we need to acknowledge. Number two thing you need to acknowledge also is that there are consequences to sin. There are effects of sin. And if you're finding yourself possibly in a season of pain or grief or brokenness, I got to tell you, it possibly could be because of the sins you've committed. And it also could be that you're experiencing this pain and this loss and this difficult season because of the sins of others. And we see that. I mean, anytime you turn on the news, if you turn on the news, you see, you know, the act of one person, the sins of a person, and how it spills out and affects other people. And so the thing is we realize that the sobering reality, there are consequences to sin. But I got to tell you the good news is that it makes what we gather here and we worship and we talk about the good news of Jesus, it makes it all the more sweeter when we talk about Jesus Christ and the good news. That's why we need to understand that sin is real and there are consequences to sin. So now I'm going to highlight a couple different encounters. If you want to write down, I got a couple notes. I'm sorry, we don't have them on the screen today. Brody was sick, and so we don't have that for you. But if you can follow along, I've got a couple notes in the back of your bullets if you want to take those down. But we're going to jump into these different encounters that David has. Now, as we jump into these encounters, we have to use our imagination. Okay? We have to jump back into the scene, and you are with David, okay? And you are one of those families now that are fleeing for your life out of the city of Jerusalem, and you're running towards refuge, and you're around David, and you're taking off with David. And here you are on this journey, and you're going to see a couple different encounters. And the first one, if you turn your Bibles to chapter 15. chapter 15, and we're going to see an encounter here with a guy named Zadok, okay? Chapter 15, look at verse 24 and 25. And it says, you know, here's what's going on. There's grief going on. They're leaving. He has an encounter, and there's ripped clothes. There's ashes on the head. There's great grief and just, you know, pain going on. And he has this encounter with Zadok in chapter 15, verse 24. And it says, "And Abiathar came up, and behold, Zadok came also with all the Levites, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God until the people had all passed out of the city. And then the king said to Zadok, 'Hey, carry the ark of God back to the city.'" So here's what's happening. Here's what's happening. David has a great friend in Zadok. Zadok has served him in his palace. He's befriended him. He's been close to him. He's taken care of David. And now he's saying, "Hey, I'm going to come with you, and I'm bringing the Ark of the Covenant. Because if you're leaving, David, the Ark of the Covenant's coming with you." And David says, "Actually, no. You know what I need? I need you to go back and take the Ark of the Covenant back to the city of Jerusalem." And this is the first point that we have as David walks on this path of pain and loss. Most importantly, he does so with a posture of completely submitting himself to the will of God. That's what he does. He submits himself with integrity to the will of God. He's saying, "God, what do you want?" He's completely surrendering himself. Look at the rest of verse 25 and 26. It says, "Carry the ark of God back to the city. And if I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both it," the ark of the God, "and also the dwelling place, Jerusalem. But if he says, 'I have no pleasure in you,' behold, here I am. Let him do to me what seems good to him." Don't miss this. Do you see what David is demonstrating here? David is walking with integrity during this path of loss. And what he's saying to Zadok, he's saying, "Hey," telling everybody around him, he's saying, "You know what? No matter what happens to me in this situation, no matter how much grief, no matter how much pain I experience, I'm going to submit myself to the will of God." And friends, that is huge. Because if we're honest, you know what? When we have, you know, how do we respond to loss? I think a lot of us respond with anger. We get really upset. Maybe you get resentful and bitter towards that person that hurt you. A lot of us try to manipulate the situation. We kind of go into fix-it mode, and we're just going to fix it. We're going to take care of ourselves. "God, yes, I've got this. I'm going to take care of it." We kind of manipulate the situation. And a lot of us try to overcompensate. We're like, "No, I'll take care of it, Lord." But what David is showing us here is he's saying total submission to whatever God wants to do. There's, you know, he says here, David basically is saying, "Hey, God, I'm leaving the restoration, the healing, what you want to do, I'm leaving it up to you, God." And he's kind of learned his lesson. And he's learned his lesson that you cannot manipulate God. We can't. We try to control it. And what we can't control God if we're honest about it. And that's what we get frustrated the most, is we like to control things ourselves. But hear David's words. He's saying, "If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, then he'll bring me back. Then he'll restore me." But he says, "But if I have no pleasure in you, behold, let him do to me whatever seems good to him." He's completely submitting himself in this season of pain and grief and loss. He's saying, "God, do it your will. Your will be done." And he's submitting himself to the will of God. So that's number one that we got to do. Here's a second encounter I want us to see. It's actually right after this. It kind of follows up this encounter with Zadok. It's in chapter 15. It's in verses 32 through 37. And I'm just going to kind of summarize this. It's with a guy named Hushai, okay? So we got Zadok and Hushai. So in case you're having a child anytime soon, you might want to write these names down. You know, these are some great names you're going to love. You might want to pull these out. So we got Zadok and Hushai. And here it is. And Hushai is a guy that's been incredibly loyal to David. He's stuck with David through everything. He's been in his palace. He's kind of guarded him. And he says, "You know what, David? If you're fleeing, if you're taking off, I'm coming with you. I'm following you. I'm going to help you wherever you go." And David says, No, you're not going to come with me. What I need you to do is I need you to go back to Jerusalem, okay? And I need you to serve as a spy. And I need you to kind of stop and work against the leadership of Absalom, okay? And so David sends him back, a good friend who's shy, and says, hey, you need to go back and be a spy. Tell us what he's doing and get word back to us and help me. And David, what he's doing is he's walking through this season of pain. He's submitting to the will of God. And secondly, he's clinging, he's holding on to God's promises. That's what he's doing. He's holding on to the promises of God. He's saying, you know what? I'm not giving up on God's promise that God says he will establish his kingdom forever. And he demonstrates, he's saying, hey, Hushai, you know what? There's a really good chance God's going to do what he said he would do, and he's going to restore me. And so I need you to go back. I need you to be in Jerusalem for when I come back. Then you'll be there, and you'll be ready to help me, and that's where I need you to go. And so there's this great example of David as he's walking through, as he's running from Jerusalem. He's fleeing, he's broken, he's in a season of pain, walking through the consequences of his sin, and he says, I'm going to submit to you, God. And he also says, I'm going to trust in your promises. And maybe, I don't know who's here and in that season of pain, but maybe you need to refresh yourself in the promises of God. What promise do you need to hear from God the Father today? I would encourage you, dig into the Word. Refresh yourself. See what he says about you. As David clung to those different promises of God. The third encounter, we're going to look at another encounter. He's still on this pain of path of loss and pain and brokenness. And he runs into a guy named Shimei, okay? Okay, so we have Zadok, we have Hushai, and we got Shimei now. And it's in chapter 16, if you can look there. This story kind of happens in verses 5 through 14 of chapter 16. Now, Shimei, I'm going to kind of summarize this. Shimei was a relative of Saul, okay? Remember who was the first king? King Saul was the first king. And him and David had a really rough relationship, right? If you remember back a couple sermons ago, I mean, he was literally throwing spears at David. And David was ducking, and he's like, well, that's strange. And then he'd throw another one. He's like, I better get out of here, you know? And so now Shimei was a relative of King Saul. So King Saul's family and King David's family didn't really get along, okay? It's like they kind of, you know, had a distaste for each other. You know, you were after my dad, and you were after me, you know. So they were after each other, and so they didn't get along. So Shimei, David is now fleeing the city, still in pain and brokenness. And Shimei comes out, and he sees David running away. And he comes out, and he starts just firing off. He throws rocks at him, okay? He's starting throwing rocks literally at him. He's kicking dust up on him, and he's just cloud of smoke. And he's yelling all these, you know, negative terms and who he is. And David, you're a loser, and you shouldn't have even been a king in the first place. And here he was. David, don't forget, as everybody's leaving with him, had his warriors right there. He had his warriors that could have done battle with him. And he says, these warriors say, hey, David, let us take him out. He's, you know, let us shut him up, you know, let's take him out. And David says, no. He says, no. He says, even with what's going on, and even, you know, as he's yelling at me, and even he's throwing rocks at me, maybe there's something God wants me to learn, even in all of this. I don't know if you've ever had somebody call you up and just like, lay into you and yell at you, and you get off the phone, you're hot, you're frustrated, you go to someone, you're like, they don't even understand, they don't even get it, and you want to kind of get them back. But here David shows a different example as he's walking this path with integrity. He says maybe 99% of what Shimei says is absolutely foolishness, but maybe there's something that God wants to teach me even in this. So as he's walking this path of pain and brokenness and loss, he holds on to, he says, God, I completely submit to you. I hold on to your promises. And then he has this spirit of teachability and humility. And he's walking through this law saying, maybe even in this, God wants to teach me something. So friends, as you walk through the path of brokenness, And you're just praying, Lord, heal me, restore me. God, walk. You know, maybe you're in a season where it's just been difficult. We need to have a posture of submitting to God's will, holding on to his promises, and then having a spirit of humility and teachability. So now we're going to move on to chapters 18 and 19. And we're going to see a couple, you know, crazy encounters, and there's battles that are happening between King Absalom's army and David's army. And what ends up happening in the end is that we see God's restoration. We see God start to restore David by winning the battles, and David ultimately wins. And now David is starting his journey back towards triumph and journey back towards restoration and healing, and he's heading back to Jerusalem. And there's one more encounter I want to point out to us as we kind of look at and focus on. It happens to be with the same guy we just talked about, Shimei. Remember Shimei, just as David was leaving, literally kicked dust up in the air, threw stones at him, was saying all these terrible things about him? Well, now in chapter 19, the tables have turned. And everybody who was, you know, disloyal to David is really, really worried. I mean, they're like, oh man, David's back in charge. He's coming after us. He's going to get us. He's going to take us out. And Shimei, as you can imagine, he was one of the last guys that just ripped him to shreds. So he knows that David's going to come back and take him out. So what does Shimei do? He takes and he gets all these presents and all these gifts, and he goes and he sits down with David. He says, David, he basically pleads for his life, presenting these gifts and these, you know, these treasures and these presents. He begs for his life. And if you turn to chapter 19 just for a moment, in chapter 19, verse 22 and 23, we're going to see what David does. Now remember, Shimei had just tore him up, and this is what he says back, David saying back to Shimei. But David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be as an adversary to me? Shall anyone be put to death in Israel this day? For do I not know that I am this day king over Israel? And the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king gave him his oath. Why is this significant? Because David, on this path of victory and triumph and could get revenge and could do, strike him down, he shows honor, he shows humility, and he shows mercy towards Shimei. And in essence, he's saying to Shimei, he's saying, you know what? I'm releasing you from the wrong that you've done to me. How you hurt me, how you betrayed me, how you yelled at me, you know, I'm releasing you from that wrong. In a way, he was restoring Shimei. He was restoring his life, saying that you will not be struck down. You have my word. And he restored his position. And so he does this with humility and grace and mercy. Another way of saying this is David does not give Shimei what he deserves. And that's called mercy. He doesn't give him what he deserves. And getting him back, he gives him mercy. And David does give Shimei what he doesn't deserve. And that's called grace. That's the good news of grace. And friends, I got to tell you, as I was looking at this section, chapters 15 through 20, I kept reading the commentary, and they kept asking in the commentary all throughout these chapters this one question. It kind of kept coming back to it. What king is worthy to be king? I mean, what king is really worthy to be king? And here we have Absalom, and it says, my dad's not worthy to be king. And he kicks him out, and he says, David now is walking in the consequences of sin through that season of pain. And in this whole section is asking, who is really worthy to be king? And this, you know, the truth of it is there's only one who's worthy to be king. If this, as they ask this question, who's worthy to be king, it kind of echoes back to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Remember the prophet Samuel? And the prophet Samuel says to the people of Israel, he says, are you really sure? Are you really sure you want a king? Are you really sure? Because he said to him, let me tell you what a king's going to do. All he's going to do is take. He tells them six different times. He says, a king is just going to take from you. And the only one that is fit to be king is not the one who takes, but it's the one who gives. The true king, Jesus Christ. Matthew 20, verse 28 says this, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This section demonstrates to us that there is only one king worthy to be king. And it's not the king who takes, it's the king who gives. Jesus Christ, the king, the only one that's worthy to be worshiped, is the one who gave his life for you and for you and for you and for all of us here today. And we need to worship Jesus Christ, the king. And through giving of the true king, the ultimate of God's restoration has the final say over our loss, over our guilt, over our sin, over our grief, over our brokenness. There's one more thing I want to point out to you. At the end of chapter 20, there's this kind of boring section, okay? At the end of chapter 20, it's kind of, there's some names with the lists of positions that were put into place as King David was restored into his place of leadership. And it kind of relates back to, if you went back to 2 Samuel chapter 8, there's a section where King David was becoming king for the very first time. And there's a list of people and positions. And the cool thing about it is that it actually shows us, the author is saying, that the final restoration took place. The things that are back to way they should have been in the first place. And so we see this restoration of King David. And the true king that restores us today is Jesus Christ. And he gave his life for you and for me. And we need to celebrate and worship him for it. And we can walk in this path of grief and loss and submit ourselves to the will of God, cling to his promises, and also surrender in humility and humbleness. But the thing is we as Christians, even as we're walking this path, we have hope. We lit the candle of hope this morning. And we have hope in Jesus Christ, and he has the final word on the restoration for our lives and over the brokenness and over the sin. So I pray that we would walk in hope this week. And I also pray that we would worship the one true King. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for this lesson of walking and seeing David walk on this different path, the path of grief and pain. And God, if you got us in that season, I pray that we would cling to you and hold on to your promises. Father, we'd leave the will of our lives up to you, a good God. And you would see as you see fit. And Father, we trust you and we put our hope in you. And Father, I pray as maybe we're walking on, you've restored us and we're walking on a path of victory and we look to you. And Father, help us to have a spirit of humbleness, to walk in humility and even kindness and mercy and grace towards others. Father, we might need to let someone off the hook as the example did, as he let Shimei off the hook. And I pray, Father, if there's someone we're holding something against or we're frustrated with, Father, maybe we would let them off the hook and realize they need grace just like we need grace. Father, we thank you for the love and the blood of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we close in worship. Save by strength. Amen. So good to be back in worship with you, and so good to see you. I pray you would continue to lift each other up and pray for the body of Christ. What a joy it is to worship together. Hear the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Have a blessed week. Amen.